This evening, our lesson revolves around preaching, which seems like a strange thing to preach about, but is an important aspect. We find a number of occasions of preaching taking place, not only to a group of people, obviously, like in Acts chapter 2, where the apostles there, Peter and the rest of the apostles, the disciples, they preach the word. They deliver the first, what we would consider, gospel sermon. And from, say, Matthew chapter 16, they deliver the keys to the kingdom, the means by which that those who were present could access the kingdom of heaven, that they could be baptized for the remission of their sins, they could repent of those sins, and they could call on the name of the Lord, as was talked about earlier from Romans chapter 10. And there is a big topic of preaching in that sense, but and it's a worthy topic. We preach every day, regardless of whether we use words or not. In fact, that's a really famous quote. I can't remember who said it, but they said, "Preach the word. Use words if needed." There was one of my favorite poems is by a man named Edgar Guest, and it's called, I can't remember what it's called, but it goes, "I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one should walk with me than merely tell the way. The eye's a better witness and more willing than an ear. Fine counsel can be confusing, but example's always clear." It goes on. It's actually a fairly long poem as well, but it's really fantastic. But in particular, tonight, we're talking especially preaching as it pertains to the preaching in the worship services. That is to say, what goes on here. And that's not to say that all preaching in the manner of life that we live is unimportant. It certainly is very important. In fact, potentially more important how we live than necessarily the words that we communicate. But particularly in the sense, as we've been talking about the worship services on Sunday nights so far and communicating the elements of that worship service, it's important for us to talk about preaching and the expectations of both the individual preaching and the hearers. People regularly forget that the hearers have a responsibility in preaching. And we'll talk about that this evening. The first point that should be made, obviously, is in preaching when you are speaking, when you are the one in this situation behind the pulpit or giving a short lesson in the worship assembly, to respect the power of God's word. That can be a difficulty sometimes. People I've met, incredible preachers, individuals who have been a long time in the church, they sometimes forget that the power of God is in his word, not in our cleverness, not in our ability necessarily even to communicate it. In fact, the way I usually see it is, my goal at the end of any service is that I got out of the way of the word, that I didn't make it about me, that I made it about the word, and I got out of the way. Because too often, the preacher gets in the way. The preacher makes it about him rather than God's word. And in Romans chapter 1, specifically verse 16, Romans 1:16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also for the Greek." Now, the context of this is actually rather interesting. If you go back to verse 14 there in Romans chapter 1, he says this weird phrase. He says, "I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise." Now, what made Paul a debtor? The fact that he had accepted the blood of Christ and he had taken Christ as his own, that he had been saved from his sins and he had received something incredible, something important, something worthwhile, and that made him a debtor. That made him owe everyone else in the world preaching the kingdom. It meant that not only did he owe God in that sense, but that he owed everyone else. And so there in verse 15, he says, "So as much as is in me, to the very extent of the capacity that I have," Paul says, "I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." And then he goes on, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." And then in verse 17, he says something pretty remarkable. He says, "For in it," in the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. and the opportunity for individuals to be saved according to God's word, to trust and obey, to be committed to that lesson, to be committed to the teachings of Christ to such a degree as it changes who you are. And in that sense, you have something like 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you pick up 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 1, Paul begins, this is the very last chapter of what he would write to Timothy as far as we know. It seems, especially going forward, that this is going to be, he estimates, the last letter he ever writes. And it's the last letter that we have from Paul. He talks about potentially his demise coming, his death and his cessation of life on this world. But he is not ashamed. He is not terrified of the end of this life. He is, in fact, just moving forward. And he gives this charge to Timothy. And I love it. In verse 1, he says, "I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom." Now, if I were to start like that, you would know that whatever's coming next was going to be important. It's going to be essential. "I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who judges the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom." The Old King James uses the quick and the dead, which is much more amusing. I like that a lot more. But it just means the living and the dead. In verse 2, he says, "Preach the word." And I've told you before, there's an exclamation point, so you should read it. Read the exclamation point. "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." We talked this morning about why. Because people will heap up for themselves teachers because they have itching ears. So your job is not to counteract all of their false teaching. It's not to go out of your way and talk about every false thing in the world, because the solution to every false thing in the world is preaching the word. You solve all the world's problems, or at least you give the solution to all the world's problems when you preach the word. You don't have to preach the antithesis of every denominational teaching in this world. All you have to do is preach the word. And that's the incredible nature of the word of God. That's the power that God has entrusted in that word, and the power of the gospel is in that word, the good news of Jesus Christ. And so if you're going to preach, it's appropriate for you to do so in the capacity that you have, then preach the word. And then let it go. Preach the word. And then let it go. In Exodus chapter 4, Moses gives an excuse very much like we do oftentimes. I've heard the excuse a lot of times. They say, "Well, I'm not good at that." All right? You've been given an opportunity. I'm sure during the months between preachers that you guys went through, the elders who were attempting to facilitate individuals to preach and to teach and to do the various activities of service, they probably often got, "Well, I don't feel comfortable with that. Well, I'm not good at that." And my answer to "I'm not good at that" is, God doesn't ask you to be. It doesn't say preach the word well. It doesn't say be really good at it. There's only one person in the world who is the best preacher. It ain't me. It's most likely not you. So what? So you're not the best at something. That doesn't mean that you're incapable of doing it. And that's a big deal in the church right now, and probably for a very long time. We confuse the challenge to do something and being capable with being good at. They are very different things. And what the kingdom of heaven needs is people who are capable of doing something to do it. That's it. And they say, "Oh, I'm not good at that." I don't care. And God doesn't either. You do your best. You do your best. This is a cassette tape. And some of you have no idea what that means. It's a cassette tape. Some of you may still possess the technology in order to play this. I will not give this to you. This cassette tape is really important to me, and for a long time, I hated it. I hated it, and I thought about destroying it, and I was talked out of it quite a few times. What is contained on this cassette tape is my first sermon. My first sermon, and it's on the armor of God from Ephesians chapter 6. It is a terrible sermon. That's not true. So how do you judge sermons? That young man, he was 17 at the time, had taken speech and debate a number of times, loved speech and debate, wasn't thinking about being a preacher, never considered the idea for a number of years later, 5 years or so later. But the church was going without a preacher, and his friend, who was filling in all the time, needed a break. And so he said, you know what, I can do this. And so he prepared a sermon. It took him months. So it wasn't terribly helpful, but it was one sermon, and that helped Mark a lot, I think. I like to think. And it was riddled with all of the mistakes noobs make, new persons who were into speaking in public. Everything that your speech teacher would dock you for, I made that mistake. I complain about being a poor drawer because I drew pictures. And I hated it for a long time because it represented a really bad time, in my opinion, of my preaching. And then I got a little older, and I hope a little smarter. And I realized that if that first sermon didn't exist, I wouldn't be a preacher, because you have to have a first sermon. You can't have a second sermon if you don't have a first sermon. And I don't even know what I'm at right now, like a lot, because like 50, 100, yeah, a lot. But none of those happen if I don't have a first sermon. And the thing about Chris at 17 was, no, he wasn't a great preacher in the sense of human terms. But he was committed to teaching God's word. And he did it his very best. And so by those standards and by God's standards, it was a great sermon. Because that's all you need. We make it a lot about sound. How do you sound? How does your preacher sound? Like, how good of a preacher is he? What does that mean? And to the world, it means he's pleasant to listen to. But to God, what is God looking for? Someone who fully commits to the word of God and preaching it and then getting out of the way. It's a good sermon. I might never listen to it, but it's a good sermon. Stop worrying about how it sounds. In Exodus chapter 4, Moses, he reminds God, as if God needed to be told, that he is not eloquent of speech. Neither, he says, before nor since you have spoken to your servant. Like, you knew before, and I haven't suddenly gotten any better. And he says that he is slow of speech and slow of tongue. And what does the Lord answer him? Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. In Matthew 7, Jesus, when the people had heard Jesus, it says, and so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teachings. Why? For he was really well spoken. For he sounded real good. No. For he taught them, verse 29, as one having authority and not as the scribes. What does that mean? It means it wasn't about how it sounded. Jesus, we know from Isaiah, there'd be nothing about Jesus that would be attractive to the human being. There was nothing, he didn't look the part, he wasn't the right stature. And I can't imagine he had a booming voice or one that elicited people to listen to him if they didn't want to hear the word. It was the message. How do we present the message of Christ? Do we prevaricate? That means waffle? Do we do it in such a way that we make it subjective? Do we say, I think, I feel? My preacher says, don't say that. Maybe, perhaps. Now, I will occasionally include things like that in my sermons, things that are subjective, but I try to make sure that I note when that happens, because it is a hopefully rare thing. Because there is a lot in the Bible that is not subjective, it is objective. The most important things in the scripture are not up for debate. And if we speak like that, it will be different from the way the world speaks. The world wants you to say, I think, I feel, wants you to say, maybe. But when the Bible teaches something, you should say it. The Bible teaches this. In the Old Testament, from the prophets, we get, thus saith the Lord. And what a fantastic statement. And even God tells his prophets, when you go to a certain place and you speak this thing, you say, thus saith the Lord. And then you tell them what I told you. That is it. And when you equate it to that, preaching is a lot simpler than we make it. It's a lot simpler. In fact, in a pinch, or in a situation where you feel terribly uncomfortable preparing sermons, but you still want to deliver one, there are a number of sermons. And in the first couple of centuries, that was a fairly common thing for the church to do, was just to read the sermons that are in the Bible. You think about some of the great sermons that exist in the Scriptures. It would take you about 15 minutes to read the Sermon on the Mount. Who would not be blessed by that? If it was good enough for them, I'm sure it's good enough for us. There was a great sermon from Stephen, or on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. There are incredible sermons, or entire books that could be read. The way we think of sermons is not always the way sermons have been. So if you, and it's been talked about before as a preacher many times, I've had people tell me that they will fill in if I need a break or something. And the answer is that unless I'm not going to be here, I am almost certainly going to be in the pulpit, just as a matter of my priority. And that's not to say I hold ownership of this location at this time, but that is my role currently. And if you appropriately, in an appropriate situation, obviously a male in most situations, have something on your heart, a lesson that you feel compels you to be spoken, you could prepare one. And with the authority of the elders, the permission of the elders, I should say, I would happily step aside for something like that. But as far as needing a break, the preaching of God's word is so important. And as a preacher, as a full-time preacher, as someone who holds this position and occupies this location a lot, I have an additional requirement and something that the elders and all of you should consider as listeners. In Acts chapter 20, Paul talks to the Ephesian elders, and he talks to them in Miletus, but that's because he doesn't have time to get back to Ephesus, and there's a lot of baggage in Ephesus, and he'd rather leave that alone. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and he only has a certain amount of time to get there. So he meets with the elders in Ephesus there in Acts chapter 20, and he talks to them about some of the things that are going to go on, and you could start from 17, and I would encourage you to do so. But we're going to move down to, say, verse 25, and he says, "And indeed now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." Paul says, "I have left nothing out." And that is my goal. And that should be the elder's goal, and that should be your goal. That you would not be deficient in anything. And that's not to say that this is solely my responsibility to make sure that you know the whole counsel of God. That's actually your responsibility. And it would be good if you all took that to heart, whether you do now or you will in the future. I hope that you do. That you consider the deficiencies, the places where maybe your learning is not where it needs to be, and maybe the things that we need to learn about more, discuss. And while there is not currently a suggestion box, you can certainly give me suggestions. There are opportunities, in fact, a couple coming up in sermon series where Sunday morning and Sunday night, I currently have a plan. But if someone were to come to me and say, "Chris, I would really like to talk about these couple of things," guess what? Guess what would be mysteriously interjected into my schedule? Those things. Because it's important that you are also a facilitator of your understanding. And that's totally fine. And I want you to be. I want you to understand the whole counsel of God. And I want to be a part of that. And my goal and my responsibility as the full-time pulpit minister is to deliver that as best as I can. So sometimes my sermons aren't going to be directed towards you. They're never directed towards you. They're always directed towards you. But it's never directed at an individual. I learned that a long time ago. It doesn't do any good. Like, we had a problem with a person, and I preached a sermon on it. And you know what that person said when they came back and shook my hand? They said, "That was a great sermon. I wish so-and-so were here. They could have really used it." And I wanted to slap myself. And I learned at that point, it's God's job to handle that thing. My job is to preach. My job is to direct the thoughts and the minds of the people and help them to understand. How can you help us preach the word, right? Among other things, if you're technologically savvy, we are introducing a couple of opportunities through the website and Facebook. And you might be helpful in that avenue. I am not terribly good at those things, especially aesthetics. So you're like, man, our website is kind of ugly. Yeah, probably. I don't know what it looks like because I have no capacity for understanding things like that. Like, if it weren't for my wife, I'd be wearing black shoes and brown pants, just to give you an idea. Stripes and plaid, do it. Yeah, I do it. Yeah, because I don't know any different. So if you are technologically savvy, if you're capable or even competent, let me know if you're wanting to get involved in some of these things. There's a valuable study in the book of Ezra. In Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, it says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel." This is on the back of Ezra leaves Babylon or Assyria. He leaves Assyria. He leaves Babylon. Medo-Persia. There we go. Ha ha. I went the wrong direction. I went back in time instead of forward. So he leaves Medo-Persia, and he comes to Jerusalem, and it says his trip went well, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. And that's all of our responsibility, right? To develop our relationship with God, and then to teach it. That's the very essence of the Great Commission, to understand the nature of God, and then to work to distribute that information out into the world. In Nehemiah 8, verses 6 through 9, you have kind of forward in time, but it's still about Nehemiah, because it says that Nehemiah and a bunch of other people, if you wanted to look it up, certainly do so, they helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place, so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them understand the reading. Sometimes that's what preaching is. You read a passage and you give a sense of what that passage means. Maybe you connect it with other passages. That's more complicated preaching, but that's still just an element of preaching. And why did Ezra do that? Because he had sought the law of God and to share it with others. We need that attitude. We need that desire. And we need that respect. Because there is a level of respect that we all should have when it comes to the Word of God, such that we hold people accountable who teach it. You should hold me accountable because I am teaching the Word of God, because I'm delivering lessons and sermons from God's Word. And if I am wrong, you should come to me. Not only for my well-being, which I would appreciate, but for the well-being of the body of Christ as a whole. This needs to happen. Hopefully, I never preach something that's not correct. But even if it's minuscule, I don't mind when people come up to me and they say, "Hey, by the way, you were saying Job when you met Jonah." I don't mind that at all. In fact, it means that you were paying attention. And I appreciate that even more. Not that I'm going to do that, you know, make mistakes just so I can know whether you're paying attention or not. You paying attention is on you. So what about the other side? Because there in Ezra, we saw Ezra's responsibility to prepare his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do it and to teach it. But we also saw that the people needed to respond in kind with their respect for God's word. And that included standing. I don't expect you all to stand, though there may come a time, and I have been injured in the past from various things, let's just call it that, where I had to sit for a while. And in the past, actually, it was customary for the rabbis to sit and everyone else to stand. It's a little backwards now, and that's okay. It's okay. But hearing the word of God, there's a responsibility. In the preaching, because what we're talking about here specifically has to do with the preaching in a worship assembly, you all are part of this. And it's important for us to discuss what your responsibility is in this. And it starts with doing your best to pay attention. Do your best to pay attention. Now, I have been approached by people in the past who, joking or seriously, apologize for falling asleep during my sermons. Don't mind it. I don't mind. Because I don't expect that you came here to fall asleep. If you did, if my preaching assists you in falling asleep, let me know. I've got sermons recorded for days. Like, I will keep you asleep for as long as you want. But I don't suspect that you came here in order to fall asleep. And if you were tired coming here, if you have worked all night because you worked third shift or because the baby kept you up or whatever, and you came anyway, that tells me that you cared more about being here than you did about your sleep. And if you fall asleep, don't feel bad. Try not to, but don't feel bad. I'm not going to rebuke you for it. Because I have been there. I have almost fallen asleep during my own sermons, let me tell you. And I'm not entirely joking with that. But you didn't mean to, and you didn't come here to do that. Paul wasn't offended when Eutychus fell asleep in Acts 20. Just try not to fall out of the second story window. That'll worry me. People do all kinds of things during my sermon because they need to. If you get up and have to use the restroom, you don't have to apologize to me. If you get up and you're having a heart attack and you have to leave, you don't have to apologize to me, though I've been apologized to for that. What a weird thing to apologize for. But they felt bad because of the expectation of years and years of history and unrighteous expectation, in my estimation, of people sometimes from the past. It's okay. Paul understood, and I worked diligently to understand as well. I love you. And so I'm not going to assume the worst. I may question and ask if everything's okay, but I'm certainly not going to think the worst of you. The second aspect here, do your best to pay attention, and part of that is the training yourself and your children. There are a number of opportunities that you have that we make ready, available to you, and I hand them out, and you don't have to take them, and I'm not offended if you don't. That's entirely your prerogative, but I make available outlines. And I try to do it when I remember to put it online, and I forgot again. So I'm getting better at that. Or maybe not. I don't know. But training yourself and your children. There are outlines available for you to follow along, if that's helpful to you. It's up on this big board here to help you follow along with what we're talking about and what we're dealing with. Which also means that if you can, you should follow along in your Bible. This is something that I talked about in my midweek meditations of learning the books of the Bible. It will help you turn in your Bible faster. It's not an overnight thing, but it is something that will grow over time. There's also children's worship bulletins that are put together by some random anonymous person who does a lot of work in those. And they're what's the word I'm looking for? They're specific to my morning sermon, and they are usually sitting back there. And if you want one, take it. And if we run out, we'll print more. It's not an issue. But they are meant for children, and it's to help children be on the same page, sometimes literally, as what the adults are talking about. So you guys have something to talk about later on. So the outline, use it if it's helpful to you. But maybe give it a shot if you've never tried it before. And commit to it if you are using it. Write things down. Take notes. These things are stuff that facilitates our basic understanding. Like, this is education 101, and yet we ignore it in the church. And I don't understand why. Neither do you. Okay, good. I don't know why we do it. But we should challenge ourselves to grow. And part of training ourselves and our children, especially in this weird COVID time and in the winter, would be if services are canceled for whatever reason, or if we have to move down a step in the services that we have, especially if you have children, one of the best things is consistency. Have them sit on the couch for an hour on Sunday morning. Like, you have no idea how helpful that would be for children who have to come back to services after a long period of time and then sit for an hour, just having already been doing it, even if it doesn't make any sense. Sometimes it helps. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, we talked about this morning, especially test the spirits to see if they are of God. And that includes you, but that definitely includes me. That you have a responsibility to challenge the things that I'm teaching. And in the same way as those in Berea, who were more noble, Acts 17, verses 10 through 13 specifically, Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, because things were going on. Bad things were going on in the city. So they sent him to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those of Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So Paul comes in and he starts preaching the word, but he doesn't just tell them what to do. He is connecting it to the Old Testament. That is Paul's way of doing things. When he goes into the synagogue, he teaches from the Old Testament that Jesus is the Christ. He is the one you've been looking for. And that's how in Acts 2 you have 3,000 being saved, because they were Jews who were ready for the Messiah. So all Peter had to do and the rest of the apostles had to do is make the connection. And they all went, "Oh, wow, that's amazing." And they all got baptized because they were waiting for it. And that's what happened in a number of these cities that Paul goes into. That's why he starts in the synagogue, because he's starting with people who know the Old Testament, who know the God of the Old Testament, who know the prophecies and are looking for something. And then he just shows it to them. He's like, by the way, this Jesus that you've heard so many bad things about, he's actually a good guy. And he does a lot of crazy things that all fulfill the Old Testament. But these Bereans were more noble because they received the word with all readiness. Are you ready to receive it when you come in? See, that's an important question. My responsibility is to be ready to deliver it. Your responsibility is to be ready to receive it. And there's a lot of different states of mind that we can be in. Not all of them are efficient at taking in God's word. And then they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. They didn't take the word, even of Paul. They said, we're going to make sure that what you're saying is true. And so should you. Those on the internet, watching from wherever, so should you. You should check and make sure, verify from the Word of God that the things that I am claiming, the things that I am saying are accurate, that they're true, that they're biblical, and that they bear out being checked. And that's our responsibility. And that's your responsibility, because not everyone can. Some people are fighting with children. Hopefully not fist fighting with children, but fighting. They're grappling. Their kids can be a big problem in services. And they're doing their best to pay attention and to keep up. And what would be helpful is in the moments where they're not able to check, there are five other people who are checking, who are making sure that everybody doesn't assume that somebody else is doing it. Have you ever seen somebody be in a medical issue, have a medical issue, like on the street, and if you say, somebody call 911, nobody calls 911, which is why you point to someone and you say, you call 911, because then they act. But if you just say it out loud, everybody's like, well, yeah, everybody should do that. Nobody does it. You all should be doing that if you are capable, because some people aren't capable. And you can't just diffuse it into everyone else's responsibility. You as a group have a responsibility as well to each other to make sure that the things that are said are accurate. And I don't care if you've been a Christian for 5 minutes or 150 years. You have this responsibility. And if somebody comes up to me and has been a Christian for 5 minutes, I listen to them. And we talk about it. Because I've been challenged on some really weird things by people who have been Christians for 5 minutes, and they've been right before. Because the truth doesn't depend on how long you've been a Christian or how bad or how well you know the Bible. It doesn't. The truth exists regardless of how old you are or how long you've been a Christian. The truth exists outside of us. It is not dependent of us. So when we come together and when the preaching takes place, hopefully you are working to pay attention, doing your best to train yourself and your children, if that's appropriate, that you're testing this spirit and the spirits of the people that I'm talking about or anyone who occupies this location at an appointed time, and that you are noble like those Bereans, not like the Thessalonians who actually came later and attacked Paul and caused problems, but be the Bereans. And if you have opportunity to speak a good word for Jesus Christ, opportunity to preach, and if you feel compelled and it's appropriate for you to do so, which we'll also talk about in the near future, I hope that you would take the opportunity, because you got to start somewhere. You got to start somewhere. And if you're real embarrassed, Maybe I'll let you listen. You have a great opportunity tonight, though. We all do. To make our lives right with God. To put our hearts and our trust in Him to obey. To obey the nature of God and His will. If your heart is not right with God this evening because you have not committed your life to Him in baptism, you have heard the Word of God. It is for you to believe it, for you to hear it and to enact it in your life, to obey it, to repent of your sins, to confess Christ before men. And as we talked about there in Acts chapter 2, to be baptized, just as those 3,000 were baptized, they were added to the church. Just as they had obeyed the teachings, and as we talked and connected it back to Matthew 16, that they accessed those keys to the kingdom. And so they were led into the kingdom. They became the church. And there were 5,000 later, and there were multitudes afterwards. And many, many individuals have come to the body of Christ, and all of them the same way. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, they were baptized into Christ, and as such they put on Christ. You have that opportunity tonight if you have not put Christ on in baptism, if you've not become a follower of Jesus Christ according to His way, you have not trusted the Word of God and obeyed it, you can do so. And if you have walked away from the truth, if you haven't been living according to His Word, you can change that too, and we can help. However it is that we can assist you tonight to be right with Him, I pray that you let us know as together we stand and sing.